Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, let us now continue the worship service by singing Psalter 47, and there are stanzas 3 and 4. 47, 3 and 4. They cried, and trusting in thy name, were saved, and were not put to shame. But in the dust my honor lies, while all reproach and all despise. So 3 and 4 of Psalter 47.
My God, I trust in you.
Turn unto the Lord in prayer to ask his blessing upon this worship service. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, may we come on this special day unto thee, the living King, the one that was raised from the dead. But before that, O Lord, thou had to be crucified, and in that way, to enter into thy glory. And Lord, and in this day we will remember the suffering and the death of thee. What a suffering thou hast been through. Thy body was painfully nailed to the cross of Calvary. Thy head was hanging with a crown of thorns. Thy hands bleeding. And thy feet nailed. And Lord, that for a sinful people, a people that do not deserve anything, that are transgressors of the law, that despise thy holy name, and thou hast caused thy Son, O Lord, the Father, to die, that a sinful people might be saved, all the elect have been paid 2,000 years ago by the death of thy Son. And Lord, if we may know thee, then it was even for our sins. For those that know thee, they will hear about a bleeding Savior, one that was counted as a transgressor. Lord, let us stir up the heart again. And those who do not know thee, may be used for the conversion, whether here or listening along. Then we ask thee for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we can proclaim the word, but if thy Spirit doesn't bless it, it's all in vain. Forgive our manifold sins. Cleanse us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now continue the worship service by reading of Scripture, the Gospel of Mark, as we continue our kind of the series in Mark on the death and the sufferings of Christ. You'll read, because for time's sake, only the verses 25 through 28 of chapter 15. So Mark 15, beginning at verse 25, reading through verse 28. And then our text is out of the same scripture read from verses 27 through 28. So Mark 15, beginning at verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And a superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The verses as set are 27 and 28. The theme for this service is Jesus crucified with the transgressors. And then we have three different points. First, the persons for crucifixion. Second, the place of crucifixion. And third, the reason for crucifixion. So, Jesus crucified with the transgressors. The persons, the place, and third, the reason. Last time we looked at Jesus before Pilate, condemned to death, though he was innocent and declared innocent. Then soldiers took him and brought him to Calvary. And there's the place where we are at this evening, Calvary. And there at this moment, in the Jewish time, it was morning, 9 a.m. They raised the cross of Christ at the time of the morning sacrifice. Then the Lamb of God is sacrificed on the altar of God's wrath. They take away his clothes. And his accusation, we read it above his head, the King of the Jews. And what do we see? Beside him are two thieves crucified, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And this is exactly the fulfillment of Scripture. And that's what we look at in this service, this fulfillment. First, we look at the persons for crucifixion. Because we, beginning at verse 27, what do we read? And with him they crucify. Well, when we read this, the big question is, who are the ones that crucify him? And who are the ones that are crucified? But let us first look at the first one. It says they. Who are they? Yes, it is the Jews. Yes, it is the leaders of the people, but who directly crucified Christ? Who nailed the hands of Christ on the cross? It is Roman soldiers. When you look in verse 15 of our passage, you will read it. And also in John, it's made more clear than the soldiers when they crucified Jesus took his garments. Matthew even adds it's the soldiers of the governors that crucified him. And you have to understand how the system of the Romans worked. Roman soldiers were in certain groups. These soldiers were here in under a centurion, a commander. And the commander had the command over 80 soldiers. They were called a sentry. The subgroups within these 80 soldiers were groups of 8 soldiers, and they shared their living room and they shared their food and drink. And now one of these centurions is standing at the cross and looking at all the scene, how it happens and if it goes well. But about these Roman soldiers, what are these kind of people? Well, they were fighting for the Roman army, and for that they had the sword of 2 feet. They had a rectangular shield and they had a helmet to save their head. Preferably their length was 5'7". Preferably in their early 20s, that's what they were looking for. But it could be between 18 and 45 age-wise. What did these people do? Well, not only fighting in war, no, they also helped with engineering work. They were building bridges. They were building roads. They were building forts and digging channels. Interestingly, when you look in their lives, they were not allowed to marry. They had to be single. And they had to march long distances, about 20 to 30 miles a day, with all their luggage. And that was heavy. These soldiers, with all their knowledge, with all their empire, crucified Jesus. Who did they crucify? Well, the text speaks about him. Yes, Jesus, but what more? It is the King of the Jews as we read in John. Pilate wrote a title over his head and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Can you imagine? The King? Is this a king? On a cross? Yes, surely is. When you look later in the scriptures, you read in Revelation 19 about this king, that he has a vesture and on his tie a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, 16. Yes, he rules. The armies of the heavens, they follow him. And a sword goes out of his mouth. We read in Revelation 19, 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. This king will be worshipped by angels. Authorities and all powers are subjected unto him. And now it is this king that hangs on the cross. It is a sinless king. Peter writes, it is a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why? Because he was made sin by God for the elect. The congregation, the big question is, who has crucified Christ? Yes, the Jews and the Pharisees did it. We can say the religious people and their leaders. Roman soldiers did it. The Gentiles that didn't know more about the Bible. They had common jobs. They were farmers, carpenters, professors, engineers. Doesn't it look very much like us? Church people? Common church people? Consistory people? Gentiles that are in the world? And all different kind of jobs, just common jobs that they had. Who crucified Christ? Yes, the Jews and the Romans, literally. But what about us? Did we not do the same thing spiritually? And how did a crucifixion happen? Now think about those Jews. Maybe 5,000 crying out, crucify him. We heard it last time. They acknowledged this man has to die. Even the leaders, they had condemned him to death. But specifically the Roman soldiers crucified him by the act. What a picture of us. How do we crucify him? Well, by nature we despise him. We live a worldly life. Might even pious. Yes, God has to convert me. God has to save me. And it's absolutely true. But in the deepest sense of the word, we are so unwilling to be saved, dear friends. We don't want to give up our comfortable life. We make friends in the world. We gossip about that neighbor. We maintain that pride and that self-justification. Maybe it can be done in a religious way. We read scripture. We listen to a lot of sermons of various ministers. We study religious books and we have a whole prayer life. And we even thank God for all that he has given unto us. But at the same time, we maintain ourselves. That is sin. And every sin, dear friends, has nailed Christ to the cross. And the thorns in his crown were sin. But it's not only the question, who has crucified Christ? But do we also understand who is crucified? An almighty king, a ruler of heaven and of earth, the creator of each one of us, a sinless lamb. What a crime! What a transgression against him! Every sin we can say is as a spear in the side of him, and blood was flowing out of it. Most horribly by nature, we love to sin. We love to kill this king. And the question is this: how do we get to know him? Either we will get to know him as a king savior that saves us, or we get to know him as a king judge that will judge us. Who will we know? Yes, Christ has been crucified. But who else? Because he was not the only one in this whole scene that we have in front of us. We read in verse 27, and with him they crucified two thieves. How many people are crucified here? How many extra people beside Christ? It's two. What is the meaning of the number 2 in the Bible? Well, that's an important question. The first meaning we can say it's union. Think about marriage. Adam and Eve, united as husband and wife. Think about the two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Together, they form one message, a united message about Jesus Christ. What a picture of these men here. They were united in a crime and they have to die in the same. But two is not only a number of being united. It also speaks of division, of separation. Think about the day of judgment. Luke 7:41. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken into heaven and the other one be left. The veil of the temple and when Christ died, rent in two. It separated the one side from the other. Here the same thing. Separated. But why two? Why not three? Where's the third person that ought to hang here? Well, most likely that's Barabbas. Mark 15 verse 7 says, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made an insurrection with him. Barnes, one commentator, says, most likely Barabbas was their leader and their companion. But what were they? Well, the Bible says two thieves. No, it's not just someone that steals. It's actually a robber, a plunderer, someone that took by force and violence. Think about the Good Samaritan. When Christ plays out that whole parable, what do we see? Well, man falls among the thieves, we read. They stripped him of his raiment and they wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's the same word that is used there, the thief there. Often those plunders were related to murder, most likely here too. Here one commentator says, they would not judge two of those men in one day unless they committed the same crime and died the same death. And interestingly, he adds for Christ, he says, their death was the same, but not their crime. And Barnes, another commentator, says, most likely they were condemned already. They were waiting in prison for the moment of crucifixion. But congregation, what a picture is drawn here of mankind by nature. Thieves and robbers. Why? Well, think about this. God, as it were, with that man and the Good Samaritan, traveled on the road of paradise. And what happened? We tried to strip God of his garment. We tried to wound him and then departed and leaving seemingly God half dead, as we thought. What did we try to take? As it were, the bag of God's power. The jewels of his honor. The papers of his kingship. At least what we thought. And we used violence. And then we departed to never come back. And now the relationship with God is broken. It's no longer with him. Separated. Unless God unites. Yes, such robbers are by God condemned to the cursed death. That's what he says. Each one of us by nature. And one day, there will be a day of execution. One day, the day of judgment. And then the heavenly judge will judge either to eternal woe or eternal welfare. And those that have committed this crime and are not saved, they will die the same death on the same day. Child of the Lord, how does it stand with the knowledge of paradise? Have we seen that we have sinned from the beginning? That we are born in a sinful nature? That we walk around, as it were, with stolen jewels of God's honor and the bags and his paper? Ah, did it not become a burden then? When you began to think about God's honor, I've stolen his honor. How have I violated him and how can I ever return it unto him? What a guilt. Yes, you thought at the beginning was so little, but then you realized it became more and more. I did not only rob God of his honor, I am a robber by nature. When that impressed their friend, then I realized it's worse than ever. Is there then hope for such a rebel, you say? Is there then hope for someone like that goes over the earth without hope? Yes, dear friend. Even though you're on your way to the execution place, it seems. And the question is not if it will happen, but when it will happen. And then you have to cry, Lord, I have to die and I cannot die. Is on the way to execution. But Christ did also. What place did he go? Where did these robbers go? Well, that's our second point. The place of crucifixion. We read at verse 22 that they brought him to a place called Golgotha. And this is an Aramaic word that means the skull. That means the skull of a human being. They called it that way because it looked like the skull of a human being. If you've been there in Jerusalem, you will see on the picture that it looks like that. That's most likely the reason for this name. And then for more information, we have to go to John 19:18. What do we read there about this crucifixion? Well, they crucified him on either one side, one, and Jesus in the midst. They crucified him. We spoke about it last time. Yes, they nailed his hands to that cross beam. Those painful nails of 4 or 5 inches. His clothes were taken away, and then a stake was raised, and he was hanging above the ground, and he could not support himself. And others came by, they were mocking him, they were scorning him to shame. Who do they put to shame? Well, John speaks about Jesus. His personal name, that means Jehovah saves. How can this be, you say? Jehovah saves and he is hanging on the cross? No, not to save himself. It is to save a sinful people that are the elect of the Lord for eternal destruction. And where is he then placed? Well, in the midst of these two. That means between the two other robbers, among these robbers. And why there? Well, the word in the midst, if you look it up in scripture, it shows three different things. It shows there can be division when there is three, when he is in the midst. Think about the mother promise. I shall put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. In the original, you can say, I will put it in the midst of these two. Second, we can say, he is counted as one of them. That's a very important thing to realize. Gill says they crucify him between two such persons. Although he was not the transgressor, he was accounted as one. And then the third, we can say, in the midst can sometimes mean the place of honor. Jesus, at 12 years of age, was sitting in the midst, asking questions. Paul was standing in the midst to preach the gospel at Marsh Hill. No, this is not a place of honor in a positive sense, in a negative sense here. It's the worst of criminals, and he's the king among them. The congregation, have we seen Christ crucified? How do you say that? By the eye of faith. And those that know about it, what did you see? And you saw the agony in his face hanging on that cross. You saw the pain in his eyes. Why? Those eyes wanted to say, you nailed me there. You have mocked me. You have taken away my clothes for shame. When you look better, what did you see? You saw blood all over the place, dripping from his head, from his hands, and from his feet. Such a precious blood that, as it were, his life was flown out of him. Every drop of blood had value. And that touched your heart. And then you saw with your eyes such a merciful Savior. Such a love and all for me. But then you heard something. You heard a voice full of tenderness, full of love. What did that voice say? Father, forgive him or her, for she's not knowing what she's doing and what he is doing. That voice that melted your heart. You couldn't sin any longer. You had such a desire to embrace him out of love. And then the blood covered you to wash you from all your sins. And there is a desire to love him for all your life. But oh, that life after that moment. frailing every day, tragic, needing to go back to the cross day by day. But my unconverted friend, maybe you say, is there hope for me? Yes. Maybe you say, I have a horrible past. I lived in sin. I loved my sin. I enjoyed it. Maybe I robbed others. Maybe you killed someone else. Can there be forgiveness for such a one, you say? Yes. Look to Christ. Where did he hang? In the midst, as if he was the worst of sinners, the greatest of sinners, that sinners like you might be saved. What is the issue? It's not often that we are too good for the Savior and not too bad. And if people are too good, they will never come to the Savior because they don't need him. But if we are too bad, then we need him even the more. Come then unto him. If you have that life, dear friend, where did he hang? On that cross to pay for sin. Maybe you feel like a robber. But where did the robbers hang? Well, on either side one. That's a great picture of hope, and that's what we listen to now. What about those two robbers? Well, we hear there's one on the right hand and one on the left hand. Let's look at verse 27. You read, the one was crucified on his right hand. The one. The Bible oftentimes says the one and the other. Remember that text in Luke 7. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. What a picture of separation is that. And the same here. The one of these robbers will be saved and the other one will be left. But who was this man on the right side? Who was this man? Well, there was a robber, a murderer. One that deserved death. Justly. That deserves hell in the sight of God. But what is the name of this man? Well, the Bible doesn't speak about it. If you look into other extra-biblical books, like the Gospel of Nicodemus, I'm not saying it's scripture, it's just interesting. They call it Dismas. Another book says he's called Zoathon. I'm not sure if that's true, it's just for information. But what does this man do? Well, he is mocking Christ. What do we read? We read of him that he heard of those leaders that they were mocking him, and we read of him the same. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. It means they reproached him. What does he then hear? Father, forgive them. What does in heaven? Well, he hears the other fellow mocking Christ too. And now he says something about it. He says, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Convicted of sin, deep sorrow. Yes, at the last moment of his life, maybe the last 6 hours of his life. But it is real. Even this one was one of the elect. And none of the elect will be taken out of the hand of Christ. None of them. And where does he then go with his guilt? Well, he speaks to Christ. He said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus hears him speak and he says, today thou wilt with me be with me in paradise. What a joy in heaven at this particular moment. We read, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. This very moment that this man cries out to Christ, there is joy in heaven. But where does he hang? Well, on the right side. At least that's what I believe is the one that was saved. Why? Well, scripture often speaks that those on the right side are the ones in a good position. Salvation, honor. Think about the day of judgment. Do we see those on the right side? Christ shall set the sheep on his right side. That's those that will enter into heaven that are saved. Let me give an example. If we speak about our hands, most of us are right-handed. That means the hand that has the power, that is dominant, we write with. If we do it with our right hand, it's much better than with our left. Now keep that in mind for the judgment day. Those on the left will be better off. On the right will be better off than those on the left. What a picture of God's child. What a hope is found here. No, at the beginning, they're both the same. No better than others. In the same wicked state. In the same condemnation and same condition. But then the child of God got that conviction in the heart. As an arrow, it slew me. And I began to feel that I indeed, with the robber, am justly. I received the due reward of my sin. A burden so heavy about every sin. And then I'd cry unto the Lord, Lord, remember me. I perish. Yes, such sighs are pleasant in the eyes of God. Why? Because it's God's own work. The needy crier and a humble heart, that is pleasing in the sight of God. When you cried, why was that? Because you heard and saw some of the mercy of that Savior, because he prayed for the enemies. But my unbelieving friend, what's the difference between the one on the right and the one on the left? In the beginning, nothing. And maybe you think, what's the purpose of this question? It's wasting of time to think about it. Wait a minute. What does it mean? They were in the same condition and the one was saved. That means that you also can be saved. There is no difference among men. Think about this man. It was a robber. Someone that had killed. That had even blasphemed Jesus. But at the last moment the Spirit works in his heart and he is saved. Your friend, may I tell you, it's never too late to be saved until the moment of death. No, you are not worse than this man. And even if you would say so, think about who is in the midst. It's Christ. But what is the problem? Is that our unwillingness by nature, that we don't want to give up our own sin. That wicked sin, dear friend, stop with it. If you try to save your life, keep sinning, you will lose it. Because what is going to happen with the man on the left? Well, I read in verse 27, and the other on the left. In the original, you read the word again, the word one. So one on his right and one on his left. They're under the same condemnation. They were both crucified for murder. And what is his name? Well, again, we have to go to extra biblical sources for this. The Bible doesn't say anything. The Gospel of Nicodemus says, Gestas. A copy of Idola would say, Hamata. I'm not sure if this is true, but it's just interesting to know. What does he say? Well, he says the same as the leader of the people. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. This man may be one salvation. Because those that are in need in Scripture, they have the same expression. Read, for example, Peter, when he began to sing, Lord, save me. Is that what the thief wants? No. It's out of mockery. He despises that Christ. He railed him. You read in Luke 23. In the original, you read the word blasphemed him. How do you dare, my friend, to blaspheme him? Do you not know who he is? No, we don't read of any repentance. And it made his condemnation only heavier. He had an incredible pain on the cross already. Think about it. His legs were broken and he died. And what then happened? He had to appear before God. Where is he now? Where was this man? Well, the scripture says on his left. Interestingly, the pagan Greeks would say that that's the lucky side. But in the Bible, we say something different. We see that on the left side is often negative. For example, Ecclesiastes says, the wisdom is on the right hand and the foolishness on the left. Or in the day of judgment, those on the left will get eternal judgment. You read, then he shall say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, to everlasting fire. What horrible for this man. And the unconverted friend, this is a picture of you. Both now and in eternity, if there is no repentance, you play with hellish fire. Do you see that? You keep sinning and you enjoy it. Do you not understand there is a heavy payment for everything you do? Of every curse you said, of every disobedience to the law of God, of every improper thought, they're written down by God, and God keeps them in the book. And the worst is that you've blasphemed Christ with your words and with your deeds. You've not counted his blood. He gave his blood, but you valued the world more. He gave his life, but you didn't care. You wanted to go into the sin. What did you do with that? You pierced him, as it were, in his heart. It's horrible. And if you don't repent, you will end like this robber in destruction. All his bones were broken. And then he had to appear before the judgment seat of God. What did he say? God had to say, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." Yes, and Jesus was in the midst. But why is Jesus then put in the midst? Why is he then in the midst of transgressors? Well, that's a fulfillment of Scripture. We see that in our third point, the reason for crucifixion. We have to go to verse 28. What do we read there? "And this Scripture was fulfilled, which saith." The Scripture, what does that word mean? Well, it means simply writing, the things written. Is that something written that is unknown to us? Is it maybe a document Mark had we don't have? No. It points to the Bible, and specifically to the Old Testament. And this word Scripture can be used of a whole book, of the whole Bible, but can also point to a particular passage. Here is Isaiah 53:12, the suffering servant, and he had poured out his soul unto death. But remember, this Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration, even this one. And what does it say about the Scriptures? Well, the Scripture is fulfilled. Does it mean that something that is filled is covered with water like a bucket? No. It means that something is executed that was said beforehand. To carry it out, the things that are written did actually happen. That's what Christ also said. "I'm not come to destroy the law, to make it of no use, but to fulfill, to do it." And God now promised in the Old Testament, when you read that, so many promises, things that would happen in the future, things that would happen about Jesus Christ, and they would all be fulfilled. Jesus Christ often said, "As it is written in the Scriptures, as the prophets have spoken of me." And why is the promise of the Lord? Why is the word of the Lord too sure? Well, God cannot lie. God speaks the truth. It will be against his character. But the question is, what does the word of God mean for us? That God fulfills all his word. Yes, in the promise and in the threatening. Oh, for the regenerated, it's an encouragement. Why it is? Because when God begins to work in heart, he will never fail. If it would be to them, they would fail so often, they would wander away, but not God. His children are written on the palm of his hands that he will never perish. Oh yes, they have to go to trials in their life, but what then does then God teach? To rely on that word. If God has spoken it, he shall do it. And dear friend, if God has spoken by a promise, how did it come with so much power? You felt in your heart, "This is from the Lord." But then Satan came again. He said, was it really from God? Was it really spoken by the Lord? What did it make you? To wrestle at the throne of grace, to keep you humble and low. And in that way, God will fulfill his promise. One day, it will be fulfilled. It can be years later. But what God speaks will. And those who do not care about this, not only the promises in the Scripture will be executed, but also the threatenings. And God warns, if you don't repent, my friend, you will perish. You need to be born again. Without, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Back then, the Lord, show me the reality of that word, the lifeliness of it. let's now return to Christ, because we see that the word is true and that it will be fulfilled. But what about here? Well, that the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 will be counted as a transgressor. Verse 28 says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's an exact quote of Isaiah 53:12. He was numbered. What does that mean? Is it just that Christ is just number 3 or 4 or 5? Is that what we mean? No. It means to reckon something, to account something to another. Well, let me give an example. Let's say you go out for dinner and you eat in a restaurant and you have a great meal. You've talked with your family or with your friends, but at the end, you realize I forgot my wallet and now I have a debt to this restaurant, to this waiter. And then someone else hears it and he says, I'm going to pay for you. No worries. And he pays. And then the waiter can say, I account you that you've paid the bill. Why? Because someone else paid for it. Well, that's the picture here. It was accounted. It is what we call the imputation model. Something going transferred from one person to another. We read the same word about Abram. Abram believed God and that was counted, was reckoned to him for righteousness. As it were, God saw Abram when he believed in him that he was without sin. Was it in reality so? No. Abram was with sin. But because the righteousness of Christ was transferred to his bank account, as it were. But why here? That there is transforming from the righteousness of Christ to the sinner, we understand. But here it seems the other way around. Well, imputation need payment. Think about that example in the restaurant. If you have a debt and someone can count you as have paid, you need someone else that is counted the debts. And now with Christ, as it were, he is reckoned in God's eyes as a sinner. He is seen as a sinner, as it were, before the eyes of God, as a transgressor of the law. And that means God need to punish him. What was he then reckoned? Well, he was reckoned with the transgressors. By hanging on the cross with criminals, he looked like a transgressor of the law. And when God looked to these three men, what did he see? Sin. He saw a sinner in the midst of them on the cross. No, he was not a transgressor, but he took the place of transgressors, regarded as. Let me give a picture. If you may be a child playing outside, maybe in the mud, and then he comes back and all his clothing is dirty, does it mean that the body of the child is dirty? No. But what does a mother tell the child? Go to the and take a shower because you're dirty. The outward appearance looks dirty. Well, keep that picture in mind if we speak about Christ. As it were, he took the garment of a sinner and he looked dirty in the eyes of God. He looked like a transgressor, someone that had not kept the law. But that Jesus Christ not ever done the law, he did. But now, he received all the sins of the elect as a garment, as a coat. And God had to punish him to reckon him as a transgressor. What a blessing this is, dear friends, for those that may know about this. Then they had all their filthy rags, all their sin, leprous from the head to the toe. When they were standing before God, they became spotless in his eyes. Then they were, as it were, shining as the sun in the eyes of the Lord, sin-free. What did they see more? No longer guilty. Why was it? Because God took the garment of me, and he transferred that filthy rag unto Christ, and he hung him with the garment on the cross. And then he had to slay that innocent lamb there and dead. Or me. But those who are unknown with this, if there is no repentance, dear friend, here listening along, whoever you are, you will be counted as transgressor. Why? Because you are one. Whether we read about the transgressors, they were executed in the same day, on the same place, It will happen to you as well, dear friend, if there is no repentance. Therefore, repent. You must be born again, dear friend. We've heard a crucified Christ. We saw something of his beauty today. You saw him hanging on that cross, crucified as the worst of criminals, to save his people. And all because God wanted to fulfill his word. What a blessing. Now we go home. But how? Is it with amazement about such a work? Such a depth of this sinner that is counted a sinner that was righteous in himself? Or do we just return back to our daily tasks and duties? Oh, dear friends, may the Lord give his impression on the heart that his name may be glorified. Amen. Let us go to the Lord with thanksgiving. Lord Almighty, then we come before thee with thanksgiving prayer. Then we have heard in this day about a Savior that had to die for sin, to be counted as a transgressor, as someone that was sinful. Well, he was in himself sinless, he took upon himself the garment of thy people, full of their sins. And Lord, then the question is for us, whether we know thee in truth, then it was also for us. And if we do not know this, press it upon our hearts. May we see ourselves as one of these robbers on the side of Christ, that we are one of them. The Lord, there's hope. Because the one on the right in the last moment of his life was saved from eternal destruction. Give us all what is needed. Go with us from this place. Will thou be the after preacher to press it upon the hearts what this message means. We ask all these things in the forgiveness of sins, in the cleansing blood of thy Son Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now sing of Psalter 83, only stanza 1. Psalter 83, stanza 1. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. And what follows? 83, stanza 1. Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 196, both stanzas.
Blessed be the Lord.